Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's message comes to us from our epistle lesson in Galatians chapter 6. We will really be using the entire lesson, or at least most of it. And so if you would like, you can turn in your pew Bibles to page 975, and there you'll find Galatians chapter 6. My dear friends in Christ, over the years, many images have been used to describe and depict the Christian church. Some of these images have been used disparagingly. The idea that the church is a museum is meant to convey the idea that the church is a relic of the past, that its focus, its message, is not relevant or current to our world. Another disparaging image projects the church as a theater where people come to be entertained or made to feel good for an hour a week. Still, another disparaging image of the church is that it is a mortuary for the dead and the dying. None of these images are accurate or probably even helpful. They may seize upon a tendency of some churches some of the time. For the most part, they're caricatures, meant to disparage and meant to annoy good church-going folks like ourselves. There are other images, though. There are other images of the church that are more accurate to its purpose and much more helpful. One of my own professors, Dr. Arthur Just, said that the church is an oasis. That's a particularly helpful metaphor. For the majority of our week, we are out there in the desert of the world. We're dealing with a world that doesn't understand, appreciate, or celebrate true life that is found in God. It is a dry and arid existence for us, brought about by a culture that smears us, smears our faith, and looks at us with disdain. But that dry desert feeling is also brought about by our own sinfulness. So when Sunday morning comes around, it feels very much like an oasis. Like we've arrived at a place where we are to be refreshed by the living waters of the Word of God. We arrive at a place where we can rest and be still. In some ways, the church is very much like an oasis. Another useful image of the church is that it is a hospital. There is a quote that is sometimes attributed to St. Augustine, though no one seems to be able to find where it was in his writings, which makes me doubt whether it was really his. But it goes like this. The church is a hospital for sinners and not a museum for saints. Whether Augustine actually said this or not, the idea carries with it a good amount of truth. Our sinfulness makes us sick. Deathly ill, in fact. And yet the church is the place where those sicknesses, that sickness of sin, can be answered with life-giving medicine of forgiveness of sins. It is dispensed here in the word of absolution already spoken this morning. It is dispensed here in the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, which will be distributed shortly. Here the sickness of sin is met with the only remedy we have, Christ and Christ alone. And that way, the church is very much like a hospital. The images of the church as an oasis or as a hospital are useful and very accurate. But perhaps the best and most biblically saturated image of the church is that the church is a family. The church is and should be a family. There are numerous Bible passages that speak about the church as a family. Bible passages that tell us we were made children of God and therefore brought into the family of God. John 1, verse 12. As many as of you as have received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. 1 John 3. See how great the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is because it did not know him. Beloved, we are children of God. And there are many, many more that talk about our adoption as sons, the inheritance we receive as the children of God. But there are also Bible passages that talk about that we are in the household of faith. Ephesians 2, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. And right here in Galatians 6, so then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So there are Bible passages that speak of us as being children of God, passages that speak of us being in the household of faith. And these two family images combined with a myriad of other passages that address us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And makes it abundantly clear that the best, perhaps the purest image of the church given in the New Testament is that we are family. It's biblical and it's healthy. The image gives us a meaning of understanding what Paul wants to say to us here in Galatians 6. It's an opportunity to use the idea that the church is family and really filter all that Paul says in Galatians 6 through that image. As we read back through these verses in Galatians 6, I want you to imagine that Paul is talking to the Galatian church as a church that is family. He's giving family instructions to the household of faith, to the children of God. And so we begin with Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. In this first verse of Galatians 6, Paul is encouraging the family of God in two ways. First is, he desires that the family would restore the person's sins and restore them gently. But the second is that while you're doing that and addressing that sin, don't you too be tempted to think it isn't sin and thus fall into the same temptation. We're called to do both things equally well. Protect ourselves. Don't fall into that temptation. But restore and forgive and renew. And do so gently. When Sally was a little girl, she loved rabbits. I mean, she loved them. The best thing she could get for birthdays, Christmases, or any other occasion was a stuffed rabbit animal. She had a whole myriad of them that she collected and filled her room. Her mother had one too. It was a beautiful ceramic rabbit that sat on the mantel in their living room. And Sally was constantly asking as a little girl, can I play with that one too? And her mother's answer was, oh, you can't play with that one. That's grandma's rabbit. It's what I have left of her things. Well, the inevitable happened one day. Mom was in the kitchen. Sally was in the front room playing with her rabbits and wished to add to her rabbit family. It seems to me rabbits do that on their own pretty well. But she wanted to add to her rabbit family. And she saw the rabbit up on the mantle. And from the kitchen, the known sound was heard as a ceramic rabbit came crashing down onto the floor of the living room, shattered into pieces, followed immediately by crying. Sally's mother comes in to the living room. She doesn't come storming in. She already knows what's happened. She comes in and kneels beside Sally, kneeling over the shattered remains of Grandma's rabbit, crying. And she picks up a couple of pieces. And she cries too. And for a few minutes, they just sit there crying together. And then Sally's mother takes the pieces of rabbit that she's picked up and kind of gathers them all into a pile on the side. And then she reaches over and picks up Sally and places her into her lap. And they cry together for a few more minutes. That was an acknowledgement of what happened without rage, without accusation. It was a sorrow over a brokenness, a sin. But it was also a gentle restoration of the sinner. She had done what she was asked not to do. But she's still a part of the family. You and I, as the family of Christ, gathered here at 1281 Redmond Avenue, are called to restore one another gently. And that means two things. Yes, we must call sin for what it is. But we don't rage. And we don't storm into people's life with it. We restore gently. I was trying to think of a concrete example of when this happens in the church. And the best one I can come up with, and I think it's probably the most common one, is this. Often we will have members who will have absented themselves from the church for quite some time. And they come back, and they're in the pew after a few months. We have two ways of addressing that. And only one of them is helpful. Only one of them is a Galatians 6:1 way to be gentle. We can approach them after service and say, "Well, where have you been? Didn't think you knew where we were anymore." Is that helpful? My grandma can get away with that with me, but you can't, right? Or, like Sally's mother, picking up her daughter and laying her gently into her lap, "It's good to see you. We've missed you." That is an acknowledgement of the absence without accusation. It's a restoration, a gentleness, a hope. And so the family of God behaves. Paul goes on, the next few verses. "Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." A good family learns to deal with each family member's weaknesses, idiosyncrasies, personalities, and general uniqueness. Where one family member struggles with a particular task or area, another family member steps in and picks up the weight. So we, as the body of Christ, we step in to help where others are incapable or unwilling. And we do so because we are servants of Christ and of each other. And we accept our separate uniqueness. I have an exercise I give couples that are going through premarital counseling with me. It's the household chores list. And I have a list of things: do laundry, take out the trash, balance the family budget, on and on and on. It's about 30 things on this list. And I give that to them, duplicate list, one to each of them. And I say to them, "Here's what I want you to do apart and not conversing with each other. Put an H next to the chores that you think the husband should do. Put a W next to the chores that you think the wife should do. And put a B next to the chores that you think you both should do. But if you return the paper to me with all B's, I'm going to return it to you with an F and make you do it over again." Right? So then they bring them in, having not shared them with each other, and then I take them. And we lay them side by side on my desk. And then I begin to talk to them about what the differences may be. Apparently, two are going to have to talk a little more because the trash is going to continue to build up in your house because neither one of you are taking it out. It's the other person's job. Household chores are like that, you know. When you come together as a married couple and then with children and as a family, you have to distribute these things and figure out who's doing what. Otherwise, things are left undone and all the fun tasks everybody wants to do. We are a family here. We serve one another. And not all the tasks of the congregation are fun tasks. Not all of them are easy. Many of them involve a commitment, perhaps, that we are sometimes unwilling to make. We feel it's too big. I don't want to invest that much time. I don't want that much of my time taken up. And yet, like the husband and wife filling out this household chores list, if I give a chores list to you of tasks for the church and ask you who should do them, and on every line it's everybody but me, nothing gets done. Nothing. We have to take upon ourselves a servant's heart and do things that may make us even feel uncomfortable at times, because they serve Christ and they serve our brothers and sisters in Christ and they serve our community. Bear one another's burdens. Lift one another up in Christ. When you start to see this task list given by Paul in Galatians 6, and you see it through the filter of family, it becomes acts of love and servanthood, not a to-do list, not a burden, but a shared mutual compassion for one another and for our Lord. Now, as Paul's laid all this out, and I'm not going to go through the other things, there's a bunch of them there leading on through, I think it's verse 11. And you can interpret and understand all of them through the filter of family. But I want to take you further down, because Paul sums it all up and really gives the punchline that makes everything else work. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. We are not gathered in this place simply because we enjoy one another's company. There are social clubs, country clubs, all kinds of things where you can do that. We're not gathered in this place because we are all of like mind about every issue and wish to form some united voice to which we could speak to the issues of the world. There are political action committees, fraternal orders, and all kinds of other groups you can do that through. Neither of those things, social functions or political actions or issues, makes you church. What makes you church, what unites you as church, is that each and every one of you, by God's grace, has had the Holy Spirit work faith in your heart to know Jesus Christ crucified and risen. What unites us as church is Christ and Christ alone. What makes us church in this place is that we have Christ's message to take to each other and to our world. And our gospel reading today, Jesus sends out the 70 to tell that he's come. He sends us too. And he always brings us back together as he did the 70. Brings us back to this oasis, to this hospital, to this place, this family room where we are family for one another. You are family. You are united to one another because Christ has made it so. To him be the glory, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.